Heavenly Father, we just come before you. We thank you, Lord, for the grace that you pour out to us, for your mercy and for your love. Thank you, Lord, for doing everything possible to bring us to yourself. I pray, Lord, that we would take advantage of all of the gifts that you have given us, the empowering of your Holy Spirit, Lord, to turn away from those things that are evil. Oh, Lord, we are inundated on every side by the enemy. The enemy wants to trip us up, to shut us up, and to kill and destroy. But you give us life. You give us life through your Spirit. You give us life through the revelation of Jesus Christ through your Word. I thank you, Lord, for just all of the patience that you have with me and Lord, the struggles that I go through and that we all, Lord, as a family go through each and every day. Oh, thank you, Lord, that you're so patient, that you're so kind, that you're so loving. I pray that your Holy Spirit would just reveal Jesus in these words that we look at today, that we would grow closer to you, that we would love you more deeply. Oh, thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are taking a departure. We've been going through line by line, verse by verse, through the Gospel of Matthew. As we have been looking at the New Testament and actually been studying the life of Jesus. And we've seen some remarkable things as we've looked at these. The thing that I like to just look at is just the nature. And as we've been going through the Gail Irwin series, we've been seeing that what the nature of Jesus is, the humility that he had, the meekness that he was, the everything that you would not see in a leader today. In a leader today, they exude confidence. They exude an air of knowing what the next step is. Now, Jesus didn't exude that sort of air. He didn't look for fame. He didn't look for fortune. He didn't allow himself to be worshipped at this time because his job at that time was to be a servant. He was to be an example for us. So as we look at Christ and we see that he was almost an anti-human, if you will, because human nature is exalt self. I need to be promoted. Nobody's going to know what I'm doing if I don't toot my own horn. I see that, you know, as I've been looking for work, and I'm sure that many of you have probably been doing the same. But you know, if you look at the papers and the internet and things like that, the resume builders say, well, you need to toot your own horn. How are they going to know what you're doing if you don't tell them? Well, it's just the opposite in God's kingdom. God knows what you're doing. God knows what has transpired in your life, the people that are coming against you, even better than you do. And so he looks down at you and says, okay, I'm keeping careful record of the things that are going on in your heart. When someone comes against you, I can see that you're not responding in kind. I'm making notes of that. I'm gonna put that down in my book. He's got people all around you, angels all around you, taking copious notes of the thoughts and the intents of what's going on around you. He can see that you didn't respond negatively to that person that cut you off in the freeway. He can see that you're not, responding in kind to somebody that says bad things about you, but that you are being meek and you're being humble, and he's taking note on that. Now, he's also is aware of the failings that we have. That, yes, maybe we didn't say it out loud, but inside it happened. And we know it happened inside. And so we, oh, Lord, I'm sorry for that. I know I didn't respond outwardly, but I did respond inwardly. And now we're being honest with the Lord. We're being honest with who we are. You see, when the Lord wants to draw us closer to himself, he has to reveal the deep things that are inside us. Yes, there are some surface things that, you know, we may have given up here and there. You know, maybe some of us drank. Maybe some of us did drugs. Maybe some of us, you know, did some other things. But the Lord, you know, as we have come to him, we have laid those things down. But there are things that are inside us, the things that we keep buried deep within us that he wants to reveal to us. As we are drawn closer to him, we realize that we can't draw close to him because of the sin in our life. Yes, we don't do X, Y, and Z anymore, but we still do C, D, and F. Okay, those things are still there, and now they're coming to the surface. Why? Because the layers are now being peeled off. He wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, light and darkness cannot dwell together. And so as the sin is revealed to us, what do? 1 John 1:9, we confess our sin, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You see, when we do these surface things, those things that are readily seen by the people around us, we say, oh, okay, yeah, I'm giving these things up. I'm not going to lie anymore. I'm not going to cheat. I'm not going to steal. I'm going to, you know, but these are the things that people can see. Now, when the Lord reveals to us the innermost things, we have already gotten the confidence that he's going to forgive us for those things, for the surface things. And then he's building up that relationship with us to know that, hey, when we get to the deep things, the things that really touch us where we live, that we're going to be able to be confident to give those things to him. Because we know he's going to be gentle. We know he's going to be kind. He isn't going to browbeat us. As we looked at last week, we said, a smoking flax he will not quench, and a bruised reed he will not break. He's going to be gentle. He wants to fan that flame. He doesn't want to quench your spirit. He doesn't want to quench your enthusiasm. He wants to fan that into a blaze. The zeal is love ablaze. And so when we draw close to him, he reveals it to us. All through the scriptures, it talks about that you may grow in the grace and in the knowledge of God. That's what it's about. It's the knowledge of God. And where do we get the knowledge of God? We get it through his written word. And the written word is revealed to us by his Holy Spirit. Yes, to the natural man, the natural man can look at this word and they can read these words and they may be able to intellectually say, okay, Jesus did this, Jesus did that, he fed these people and he healed that person and all of these things are well and good. But to have it being applied to our life takes the work of the Holy Spirit. We can't do that on our own. People can fake it. They've done it before. I've even done it before. I've faked it. Oh yeah, I see it. And this is the way that I'm supposed to act. I'm supposed to act reserved and holy. And I wish you could enter into that rest that I have now. But that's a lie. You see, it's the Holy Spirit that makes us real, that brings us to the truth. You see, it's in the Spirit and in truth. It has to be truth. If we are harboring sin in our lives, that separates us from God. And so as the Lord brings it to our remembrance, hey, look, you've got this now that you got to deal with. It's going to be an ongoing process, but it's going to be a relational process because we're being drawn closer. And as we get closer, the sin has to be cut away. We have to cut those things loose. And sometimes it's painful. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes we have to just yield ourselves. We have to die to ourselves so that the Lord can do that work. Because our flesh wants to enjoy life. That's what we hear all around us. Enjoy life. I mean, there's no reason to suffer. There's no reason to be denying yourself any pleasure if it's available. Well, the Lord says to die to yourself. Take up your cross and follow him. Now, as we have been going through Matthew, we have been seeing how he has been dying to himself. Dying to himself is a matter of the flesh, of what the flesh would want. Now, the flesh wants accolades. The flesh wants to be acknowledged. The flesh wants to say, what a good boy or girl I am, because I have done this. I have fed the poor. I have given my money to the poor. I've given my body to be burned. What does that profit you? It doesn't profit you anything if it hasn't been directed by God. You see, we get a thought in our head, but it's all to be consumed on our lust. The honor that we would receive from people, that comes from, that's consumed upon our own lust. Unless we are yielded to the Holy Spirit and he directs us to do whatever it is that he has for each of us, then it's a waste of time. You're consuming it upon your own lust to get accolades in the flesh. Now, I said all that to say this. Jesus is now at the end of his ministry. He's about a week away from the cross. He knows this, okay? But he had said something pivotal, as we saw in the book of Matthew. He says, I have not come to destroy the law, but I have come to fulfill the law. Now, you got to remember, he gave the law. And what I mean by the law is that everything from Genesis to Malachi, everything in there is considered the law, if you will, okay? All of the law and the prophets together. And he came to fulfill. Now, he inspired the people that wrote them to write these things down as we saw it. When we put the kids to bed as a ritual every night, we will read a chapter in the Bible. Now, we've been going through the Minor Prophets, and I say minor because they were smaller books, but the prophets, you know, they're going through all of the you know, like the judgments of Nineveh and the judgments of Judah and the judgments of Israel, and it's not really pleasant bedtime stories. But we made a commitment to go through a chapter every night, no matter what it is. Now, we've gone through, and this is what we've decided to do. We're going to go through these chapters. The content is not my problem. Okay. Yes, it may be horrible. It may be, some things that you really don't want to, you know, you wouldn't let your kids watch movies with the description of some of the things that were going on here, you know, as a bedtime story. But that's not our fault. We didn't write it. The Lord wrote it. And it's up to Him to disseminate it to the children. Because it says that, you know, don't stop talking about these things to your children. Train up your children in the way that they should go. It's in the Scripture. It has to be good. It's up to the Holy Spirit to make these things to bring these things to our remembrance for our good, for our learning. Everything that was written for our learning. In verse 29 of Luke 19, Jesus is what we call the triumphal entry, and so I'm going to read it. And it came to pass when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives. He sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as they had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Now that is a heavy-duty a curse, basically, that was placed upon them because they didn't understand the time. They didn't understand that, hey, these things were done because it was written in the Scriptures. Everything that Jesus did, he says, I have told you nothing that I have not heard from my Father. Everything that he did was directed by the Father. We think, well, Jesus was omniscient. He knew all things. He gave that up so that he could be obedient. Everything that he did was done because the Father bade him do it. He didn't do anything of his own accord. He did all things by the power of the Holy Spirit. He didn't use his deity. He gave that up. He became human to identify with us, so that when he was nailed to the cross, it was a human that was being nailed to the cross. But it was a perfect human because he did always those things that pleased the Father. Now, we can't do that. We can't say, I always do those things that please the Father. If you would have been driving with me on the freeway, you would have said, no, he doesn't do all things that please the Father. And I'm sure if we were all with you this morning as you were getting ready to come to church, you could say the same things, whether it was the thoughts of your heart or the actions that you took. We are flawed humans because we break that connection. Our sin separates us from God, but we have the ability to come back. And as we yield ourselves of those things, then we get to realize, oh, the Lord has cleansed me, and he's going to continue to cleanse me. All the work that he did on the cross was for my sake, and all I have to do is acknowledge that this is sin. this is things that the Lord doesn't want me to do. Oh, great. So let's start to take these apart. And the reason why I like this particular verse is because it encompasses the Old Testament and the New Testament. And what I would like you to do at this time is to, let's go to 2 Peter first. And as soon as I can find it here, there it is. 2 Peter chapter 1. If you don't have a refrigerator magnet, you might want to put that on there. Make one up, put one on there. I'm not a Bible underliner, but if you have notes or whatever and you want to put that in there, go ahead and do that. But in verse 16 through 21, I think is something that we should all memorize. Okay, this will give us a good smattering of when we go into the Old Testament, we understand what it is that we're looking at. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Focusing in on verse 19, which says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Now, that mount that he was talking about was the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus was transfigured before their eyes, and they saw Moses and Elijah representing the law and the prophets talking with Jesus, and Peter later tells us that they were talking about what was going to be accomplished at his demise or at the cross. These were the things that were going to be, that's what they were discussing. Now the voice came down and told them and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now this is a voice from heaven, but Peter here is telling us we have the more sure word of prophecy. There is more sure than a voice from heaven. It's in the written word. Now the scriptures tell us that God honors his word more than his own name. Okay, now what is his name? Jehovah or Yahweh is salvation. That is his name. And he honors his word above that. Why? Because it's through his word that salvation is revealed and how to achieve it. And so he honors that more. And the Holy Spirit is here to show us the Father, is to reveal to us the knowledge of God. And so that's why we have to be born again. Turn to Daniel chapter 9. When we talk about fulfilling prophecy, and we're going to be looking at verses 24 through 26, which is the beginning. Okay, this is the beginning of where this the fulfillment of what it is that we're reading here today. This event, as the triumphal entry, this event is recorded in all four Gospels. So the Holy Spirit deems that this is important, okay, that we should be looking at this. In verse 24 of Daniel 9, it says, I guess I better get to Daniel 9. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Now here, Daniel, in the beginning of chapter 9, Daniel is reading Jeremiah. He is studying the book of Jeremiah, and he realizes that according to Jeremiah, the 70 years that had been determined on Jerusalem, or the desolations of Jerusalem, is over. It's almost over. And so what does he do? He goes into prayer and fasting about this. He wants to understand. He wants to know. And so what happens is the angel Gabriel comes and reveals to him what was going to be transpiring later on. He's going to say, look, this is what's going to happen. O Daniel, greatly beloved, when you set your heart to understand. He had a burning passion for Jerusalem. He had a burning passion for his people. Lord, Jerusalem is in desolation. This is your name. This is where you've chosen to place your name, and it's in desolation. How long, O Lord, and when will it be accomplished? And as you read through that prayer, you see that he starts to convulse. He starts to get so impassioned that he's just panting at the end of it, and then his prayer is interrupted by Gabriel, and he gets this vision. He gets this this message about the 70 weeks that are determined. Now, 70 years had just been determined on Jerusalem because they did not keep the Sabbaths. There were Sabbaths that had to be kept, and they didn't keep them. When they inherited the land, the Lord says, every seventh year you shall let the land go fallow. You will not plow it, and you will eat of whatever grows from it. And so for 490 years throughout the entire period of the judges and throughout the kings, they didn't do that. So 490 years went by, and the Lord says, okay, the land needs its rests, so you're going to be expelled from the land for 70 years. Okay, 490 years divided by 7, and you get 70, and so you're expelled. And so they were cast out. And all of the minor prophets talk about that. And it talks about because of their sin, because they didn't honor God, because they didn't follow after God, they chose to worship idols, and they gave credit to things that weren't God's. Okay, and all the Psalms and the prophets all talk about the breaking of God's heart, and that's what it was. It was, please come back, please. I don't want to destroy you, but I must. Justice must be done. You've broken the law. The law must be upheld. And so, because God is righteous, he had to expel them. And so, Jerusalem was decimated. It was leveled to the ground. So here Daniel is in this place, and so it says that in verse 25 it says, now therefore, know therefore and understand from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. Unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street again shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. Now, this word "week" here, in the Hebrew, it's called sheboyim. Okay, in the English transliteration, it's called a heptad. Now, which, if the only way I could do it, it's a week of seven. It would be kind of like the same thing if I were to say 2 decades. How long would that be? 20 years. Okay. So if I said 2 heptads, how long would that be? 14 years. They would go in increments of 40, hep being 7, and that kind of thing. So it was a week of years. Daniel understood this. Now, he said 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The reasons why are a little vague. People try to put, it took 7 weeks, it took 49 years to rebuild Jerusalem, and things like, I'm not going to, you know, put stamps that was it. But for whatever reason, he said 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And then after that, but that comes out to 69 weeks of years, 434 and 49 years as 490 years, and so we have what it boils down to is 173,880 days. Now, the Jewish calendar was based on a 360-day year, and I don't want to bore you with all of the things, but I think the outcome is worth it. The Babylonian calendar was also on a 360-day year. At one time, because, you know, the circle has 360 days, what they had in the Jewish calendar, or what they still have today, they still practice this, is 12 30-day months. Now, every 6 years, what do they have to do? Because things get off, they have to add a month. So that kind of keeps the calendar, the ecclesiastical calendar, with the secular candle, and that kind of keeps things straight because things start to get off in that. But they still use the 12 30-day months, 360 days. And so to break that down is 173,880 days. Now, the commandment from Artaxerxes went out on March 14th, 445 B.C., okay? And the day that Jesus presented himself as the king, he rode in to the king, according to Zechariah 9:9. That says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." You see, so it was determined that the Messiah was going to be riding in on a colt, the very thing that he set up, that Jesus set up here. And it was kind of it looked like a setup. Now, before that, the multitudes came and they saw the miracles. They wanted to take him and make him king by force. But he said, no. And he withdrew himself. But on this particular occasion, he sets it up. He sets everything up. The disciples go into the city and they see, when you see the colt, loose him and bring him here. And the code word for anybody that asks is, "The Lord hath need of him," you know, because it kind of worked out. So you can see that he had some presupposition in this. He set this all up because it was his time. His sayings throughout his whole ministry was, "Mine hour has not yet come." But we just read that now his hour has come. And it had, and that all things were to be fulfilled. He was to go into Jerusalem for the last time. He was to present himself as the king. Now, a lot of people might have a little problem with that because of some of the other things that are written. As we were going through, we saw that the disciples were saying, "Blessed is the king that cometh in the name of the Lord." And what they were doing is they were reciting, not verbatim, but they were reciting Psalm 118, verse 24, which is the Hallel song, which is what they sing at the Passover when they get done. But it's, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Okay? And so it's not a designation of anything or of anybody, but they know that it's the Messianic psalm. And so he says, "Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." The disciples said, "Blessed is the king." Now, Daniel, in verse 25, says, "The commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah, the prince, shall be 7 weeks." Now, that word prince in the Hebrew is nagid, which is a term of royalty. It was the term that was used of Saul when he was made king. Okay, the Messiah, the prince, or the Mashiach nagid. Okay, the Mashiach nagid was the title of the Messiah. Now, in here, it's called the prince. Now, the reason why it's called the prince here is because he had not yet taken the throne. You know, we in England they have the queen, and then they have the princes. You know, the Prince Charles and all these. These are heirs to the throne. They haven't taken the throne. They're in line for the throne, but they haven't taken it yet. Now, whose throne is Jesus supposed to take over? The throne of his father David. You see, he hasn't done that yet. So in this respect, the translators said he wasn't the king at this time, but he was going to be the king, and he will be the king. And so they've translated prince as far as the reckonings go. Now, and April 6, 32 A.D. is when Jesus presented himself as he is coming down, as he's going into the Mount of Olives, which is 173,880 days after the commandment to go to restore and to build Jerusalem. Okay, so we know that because of the Passover 4 days later that had to be accomplished. So they've been able to trace it back. But it is one of, there's many of them, but it is one of the stark revelations of fulfilled prophecy to the exact day. The exact day. If this would have been off a day or two, it would have made everything null and void. But see, we have the more sure word of prophecy. God knows what's going to happen. He knows what's going to happen. He tells us, he authenticates himself by telling us the end from the beginning. He tells us ahead of time what things are going to come to pass. He, all through the prophets, he says, I'm going to tell you things that are going to come to pass. And when they come to pass, you're not going to believe them. Your ears are going to tingle because, hey, I was told these things came to pass, and here it is. It came to pass. Now, you know, I'm trying to think of an idea of what we could do today. I mean, it'd be like we would have to go into the future, record everything that is recordable, come back and tell people exactly what was going to happen. Since we don't have the ability to do that, we can't do that. We can only guess. And all of the prophets that have come that haven't been inspired by the Holy Spirit have done just that. They've guessed. There's all kinds of different, people out there that have guessed what was going to happen. I believe there's a prophecy from somebody that will remain nameless that the world's going to come to an end on 2012, okay, in the year 2012. That's when the world's coming to an end. So this would be a good time to take out 30-year money, you see, because we'll all be destroyed by then. Okay, bad joke. Sorry. But 69 weeks, at the end of 69 weeks, the Messiah was going to be presented to Jerusalem. Now, as we go back to Luke 19, here he is, he's at the descent, in verse 37, he is at the descent of the Mount of Olives. So now he's on his way up to the Temple Mount. He's going through the Golden Gate. And every picture that you see of Jerusalem, you see the gate that's been walled up. They walled that up to stop the Messiah from coming again, because when the Messiah comes back, his feet's going to touch the Mount of Olives, and it's going to split right there, and that's where the Messiah is going to go in to set up his reign. He's going to sit down on the throne. So that's been walled up. So now he's making his ascent from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude's round about him, and all of a sudden they start to sing the psalm, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now, we as Gentiles, which don't follow Jewish traditions and things like that, we have a hard time with these things. And God bless the Pharisees, because they come to our rescue every time. When there's something important happening, they always come to our rescue. And he says, in verse 39, it says, Some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. Now in another one it says, For they blaspheme. They're calling you the Messiah. They're calling you the King. And so armed with that information, the next verse kind of makes more sense to me. And he says, And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Now what stones is he talking about? In Daniel, he was in prayer and labor about the city of Jerusalem, okay? The stone walls that were there, these massive stone walls, is what would cry out, hey guys, this is the fulfillment, because when we were commissioned to be built, the timetable was set in motion, and this is the day. And I'm getting a little ahead of myself about that, but you can see where I'm going that with this. You know, this is the day. And so when he came near to the city, he wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong to thy peace. The Messiah had presented himself just as he said in his word that he was going to do. He fulfilled it to the very day. Remember, he said, I came not to destroy the law or the prophets, but to fulfill. And the Pharisees knew. They knew something was going on. They knew that the time was very close. Remember, John, they went out to John the Baptist and said, Are you the Messiah? They were expecting somebody. Are you that prophet? Now, Moses had said to them that I will send you a prophet that will come in my spirit. And so they asked, Are you that prophet? And he says, No, I am not. But I am one that's crying in the wilderness, which comes from the Old Testament, which the herald of the Messiah. When you hear the voice of one crying in the wilderness, the Lord is at hand. And the Lord was at hand, but it wasn't what they wanted to see. Even though they studied the scriptures, and this is why I back this up, even though you study the scriptures, if you don't have the Holy Spirit to illuminate, you're not going to understand the fullness of what God wants. Remember, you grow in the grace and in the knowledge of God. Without the grace of God, you can't have the knowledge of God. So if you're just going through the motions, if you're just reading and they're not quickening your spirit, then you need to go before the Lord. Said, Lord, I need to have this quickening my spirit. I need to have you speaking to me every single day. I rely on your resources. I can't do this Christian walk on my own. Why would I even want to? Why would I want to do this Christian walk in my own strength? First of all, I can't do it, and it would be futile, and it'd be nothing but frustration. But it's not. It's only because the Holy Spirit quickens us and makes us know that we are believers and that we have a stake in all of this thing. The Holy Spirit is the earnest money that the Lord has put down on us. When you go to buy a house or a car, you put a down payment on it. And that's what the Lord has done. He's given us His Spirit as a down payment that I'm going to come and claim you. You know, I'm not going to leave you out. I'm not going to leave you an orphan. I'm not going to lose that down payment money that I've laid down there. Okay, that cost me too much. You are too valuable. I want you. And so he's weeping over the cities. It's, these things are the things that belong to your peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. You see, the Lord can open eyes, and He can also hide things from people. Okay, for those who are going to abuse, or they're going to, you can see but not see. Remember, when we were in Matthew, we were talking in chapter 12. We came to a pivotal point to where the Pharisees had said that Jesus does these works by the power of the devil. Okay, when in actuality He was doing them by the power of the Holy Spirit. And from that point on, He talked to them in nothing but parables. Now, I've heard a lot of things about parables, that they're so, you know, they're neat, and they even allow a child to see. But that's not what the parable, that's not what the definition that Jesus gives about the parables. He says, by seeing they will not see, and by hearing they will not hear. Okay? Because a parable was meant to hide. That's what He did. He hid the kingdom of God from them because they could not believe. Not that they would not believe. They had the opportunity, but because of their envy, they would not believe. And so the Lord confirmed them in their belief. He says, you don't want to believe? Fine. Okay, I'm going to confirm that. Just like He did with Pharaoh. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Okay, and then He softened his heart. He hardened his heart, He softened his heart. Hardened his heart, softened his heart. Finally, the Lord hardened his heart. The Lord confirmed what He had in his heart to do. Okay, same thing. When you reject, the Lord said, okay, you've rejected. You know, you reached that point to where you aren't going to be able to. Now, He has perfect knowledge. He knows your end. He knows if you're going to accept or not. So let's not get carried away with that kind of a thing. But He will confirm what you want. If you want salvation, He'll confirm it. If you want to be lost, He'll confirm that as well. He doesn't want to. He's done everything to stop you from being damned. But if you want that, then He'll confirm you in that. If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day. A specific day was in mind that he's talking about here. But now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and the children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another. And Titus came in 70 AD, leveled the city and the temple, and made it basically uninhabitable. I guess according to the records of Josephus and others, they've taken a soldier threw a torch into the temple area, and the inside of the temple was basically gold covered wood, and so the wood caught fire. And all of the gold melted, and they ordered him to take every stone and pull it down. All of it. Every single stone was pulled down to get the gold, to extract the gold from it, all the way down to its foundations. So it's just interesting that the Temple Mount was swept clean, as it said in Daniel's prophecy back in Daniel 9, that they will just sweep it clean. You know, there won't be anything left on it. So the exacting of the prophecy is what we can look at, the more sure word of prophecy. Now, when Jesus came the first time, He fulfilled over 300 prophecies. Now, I'm not going to bore you with all the mathematical statistics about the compound probabilities and things of that nature, because I surely could, and I probably have in the past, so I won't do that now. But The idea is, if you take any Vegas odds and try to get three or four events to happen, and to predict that they were going to happen when they did, the odds are astronomical. Here he does 300. Now, and that's just his first company, or his first coming. At his second coming, he's going to do over 600 prophecies he's going to fulfill. Now, if we as people, okay, if we can't believe or have confidence that he fulfilled these first 300 sitting in black and white in front of us, how are we going to have confidence that he's going to come and fulfill the 600? You see? And this is where it falls on you. All right? Because you didn't know your day. You didn't know the day of your visitation, as Jesus said. Okay? And because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation, he held them accountable to know prophecy, to know Scripture. It's a perfectly simple mathematical calculation. Very simple. I mean, if you were to take from Daniel 70 weeks, I mean, I got it laid out here, and it is very rather simple. And it's backed up not only through the Bible, but through secular history as well, when the commandment came to restore and to build Jerusalem. And then you can count from there. Very easy. Sir Robert Anderson, he was the head of Scotland Yard, and he published a book in 1894. It was titled The Coming Prince. And he goes through these calculations, allowing for leap years and things of that nature, and comes up with the exact date. Not only that, but he then went back from this time and then went back counting the Passovers to make sure that everything lined up well, and it was perfect. It lined up perfectly. It was amazing, the calculations that he went through. Now, this guy was pretty much of a genius, but he laid it all out. But just from Daniel 9 alone, you can lay it out and get the exact date, you know, by going through these things. So the Lord put his word in your lap. Right now, you have the entire revelation of Jesus Christ right there in your lap. And it's crying out to be read. Read me. I want to be what you need. I want to be the I am. I want to console you. I want to empower you. I want you to have confidence. Remember, it's the knowledge of God, okay? Let's go to the book of Proverbs. And we're going to go to Proverbs 1, probably my favorite. It's the first thing that the wisest king on the planet, next to Jesus Christ, wrote, being led by the Holy Spirit. Proverbs chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So you have already attained the first part. The fear, the reverential respect of God. Okay, those of you who are born-again believers, you have fulfilled the beginning. You have started. That's the beginning. But in verse 6, it says to understand. Oh, I'm sorry, in verse 5, it says, a wise man will hear and will increase in learning. Not just going to be happy with what you've got, but are going to move on. Okay, a living thing continues to grow. Only a dead thing does not. So be quickened or made alive by the Holy Spirit. Stir up that gift that the Lord has given you. Okay? Stir it up. Say, Lord, what is my gift? If you don't know what it is, then ask Him for it or ask Him for one. And if you do have one, then have the Lord stir it up. Let me be, you know, I've laid dormant too long. Increase in me the knowledge of you. Let me read your words and speak to me. That's what he wants to do. He wants to have that fellowship. Whenever you have a friend that maybe has an attitude against you, or has something against you, or mad at you for whatever reason, what happens when you meet them? It's kind of cool and aloof. They don't talk to you. You know, they just kind of brush you off. Yeah, how you doing? And then you go, well, what's wrong? What's the matter? How come you treat me? Oh, nothing. Nothing's wrong. Those of you who are married and you know what I'm talking about, you know, nothing's wrong. If you don't know, I can't tell you. Kind of a thing. but the relationship is strained. And the same thing with God. The sin that we live in separates us. No, I'm not saying we are all sinners, and our sin does separate. But he wants us to humble ourselves, be meek, and acknowledge our sin so that we can have that relationship. He did all of these things. He fulfilled all of these things. We have the more sure word of prophecy. We can have confidence that everything in here is for our learning and for our good. And everything that we read in here, we are going to gain in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We're going to gain and grow. We're going to continue to grow until we grow like him. Until finally, at the end, when we look at him, we are going to be like him because we will see him as he is. And the closer we get to God, we start to see, I'm seeing the goodness. I'm seeing the mercy. I'm seeing the truth that now I'm living by. You know, ragged as it is, but I'm beginning to see the light starting to shine through. I'm not interested in exalting myself. I'm interested in exalting Jesus. When you start getting others minded, when you start to get Jesus minded, then you have reached. Then you're on the right path. Then you become the knowledge of God. Remember when in the series, of those of you who have gone through the series, we were talking about the different attributes of God, of Jesus that Gail was putting up on the board there. He was humble. He was obedient unto death and all of these different things. These are the attributes that we are to emulate. These are the attributes that God has for us to be. And when we're not doing them, we're being self-exalted. So let us humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And then we will be pleasing in his sight. And then we will know the fear of the Lord. Heavenly Father, I just come before you and pray, Lord, that you would just drive me to your cross. I pray, Father, that, oh Lord, that I would not walk pridefully. That I would not walk after my own benefits, but Lord, that I would see that the futility of this world and the emptiness of this life. Oh Lord, I pray that you would put in my heart and put it in my spirit, Lord, that I need you, and that I would bow and humble myself before you, so that you would be glorified in my life, and that I would be a witness for you in this world. Oh Lord, as we leave this place this week, Lord, I just pray that we would seek you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and that we would love you and love our neighbor as ourselves, to be like you. In Jesus' name, amen.